Good morning. Our scripture reading today is found in Psalm 78. We're going to read verses 1 to 11 and 65 to 72. You can find this in your pew Bible on page 572. Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old, things that we have heard and known, that our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he has done. He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach their children, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children, so that they should set their hope in God, and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and that they should not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God. The Ephraimites, armed with the bow, turned back on the day of battle. They did not keep God's covenant, but refused to walk according to his law. They forgot his works and the wonders that he had shown them. Verse 65. Then the Lord awoke as from sleep, like a strong man shouting because of wine. And he put his adversaries to rout. He put them to everlasting shame. He rejected the tent of Joseph. He did not choose the tribe of Ephraim. But he chose the tribe of Judah, Mount Zion, which he loves. He built his sanctuary like the high heavens, like the earth, which he has founded forever. He chose David, his servant, and took him from the sheepfolds, from following the nursing ewes he brought him, to shepherd Jacob, his people, Israel, his inheritance. With the upright heart, he shepherded them and guided them with his skillful hand. The word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word and your heart to save us, the people who take your word for granted and sin from you. Father, I pray for Yuri as he comes and shares your word to us. I thank you for his passion to spread the gospel and to spread the good news of your son. Father, I pray that you open our hearts and our minds and our ears to hear the word that you have placed on Yuri. Thank you, Father, for your redemption and for your salvation. In your name I pray. Amen.
Thank you, Abby. Well, sometimes you just get a sense that the Lord is overseeing events to bring a word on a particular day. And today is one of those days. I've been wanting to preach on Psalm 78 for a few months. I didn't know when that opportunity would come. I thought I would preach a few months ago on it, and it wasn't the right time. Things happened. I got sick. Different things happened. But this week seemed like the right time to preach on it. And then I found out that Paul Meisner was coming to tell us about the work of Wycliffe and to talk about our involvement with Wycliffe over many years. And Karina was going to be with us this morning, and my heart has just been full of anticipation and joy at how God has been working to prepare this Sunday. I hope you feel the same way after I'm done. Well, if you were paying close attention to the words that Abby just read for us, you will know that there are three main things that the worship leader we are meant to hear speaking to us in Psalm 78 wants us to do. To listen, to learn, and to remember. Those are the three things I want you to do too: to listen, to learn, and to remember. And should we do so, the speaker of Psalm 78 is expecting a particular result. That's found in verse 7, if you got your Bibles in front of you. And I'd encourage you to have your Bibles open in front of you this morning. The particular result he is expecting is that if we listen, learn, and remember, that to his words, we would set our hope in God, that we would keep his commandments. In that verse, we see that the speaker also expects us to be able to avoid certain outcomes. That is, if we listen, if we learn, and if we remember, we will not forget the works of the Lord. And then something perhaps a little more surprising: we will not be like our fathers. So just a little quiz. What is it we're supposed to do? To listen? There'll be a little quiz interspersed through this sermon. We're supposed to listen, learn, and thank you. Now, of course, if you were listening when Abby read verse 7, you will no doubt have noticed that I have cut out a few steps just now. The speaker in the psalm actually isn't speaking directly about us, the modern listeners or readers in verse 7. Rather, he's been talking about how God gave Israel his word, which he commanded them to teach to their children so that they might teach their own children, the next generation, verse 6, the children yet unborn, who will arise and tell them to their children. Well, repeat that process a few hundred times, and you get to us here in Winnipeg at Bethesda Church 4,000 years later. Neat, huh? And it's especially appropriate for him to speak of this kind of recurrence, because the rest of the psalm draws out patterns of behavior. It describes the interaction of God, his faithfulness and saving love, with our forgetfulness, our corruption, and our rebellion, a pattern that replays over and over and over again throughout history. Pop quiz, what is it what we're supposed to do? Good. But what does it mean to listen? The speaker here makes it clear that by listening, he means much more than that we should simply be aware in an offhand sort of way that someone is talking. The opening verses paint a vivid picture of the posture true listeners will take. Take a look there, verse 1. The very first word he speaks, the one that, to be translated literally, has to be two words in English, give ear, O my people, is a verb that actually sounds a lot like the Hebrew word for ear. As if that didn't make the expectation clear enough, the speaker then intensifies his command, using the actual word for ear now, colorfully asking his listeners to bend them towards his mouth, a mouth which he tells them is wide open and pouring forth mystery and wonderment, bubbling up to overflowing with figures of speech that will transport and transform as well as teach. The impression we are supposed to get is that a true listener, though silent and submissive, is not passive, but active, engaged, not just with their mind, but with their imagination and their will. It's said many times, but it always bears repeating. In the Bible, to listen means to obey. And not grudgingly, but joyfully and wholeheartedly. So what are the three things we're supposed to do? Good. Here it's worth pointing out who is speaking, whose mouth it is that we are meant to train our ears upon. It's not some random individual. The superscription at the beginning of the psalm, which is included in the earliest manuscripts we have, says that it is a maskil of Asaph. And Asaph was one of the chief Levitical singers, appointed first by King David to minister in the tabernacle, and then by King Solomon in the first temple in Jerusalem. But interestingly, he doesn't claim that it is his identity or position that makes him someone we ought to listen to. These aren't parables or riddles that he has cleverly devised. Rather, it's something that he has received. Things, as he says in verse 3, things that we have heard and known, that our fathers have told us. But even so, it isn't who his parents were that makes him worth listening to either. Or that he's about to share beliefs that were held in common. That is, it wasn't as if any ancient collection of received wisdom was as good as any other, as if the thing that mattered was that it was old and widely held to be true. No, to the speaker, Asaph, it's the ultimate source of his father's and his father's father's words that make them worth hearing. He clarifies that that source is none other than God himself. It was God who did glorious deeds and wonders before their very eyes, verse 4. What's more, verse 5, God taught them how he expected them to live. He was the one who established a testimony in Jacob, who appointed a law in Israel. And God himself was the one who commanded them to teach their children so that successive generations would set their hope in him. But the fathers, more often than not, failed to be faithful themselves. And that is one of the dark sayings that the speaker is eager to share with us. This is, in fact, the content of the first short parable that he recounts in verse 9. It was the Ephraimites, the descendants of Jacob's favorite son and God's chosen servant, Joseph. It was the Ephraimites, the strongest, wealthiest tribe with every advantage. It was the Ephraimites, those who were supposed to be straight shooters, it was the Ephraimites who turned back, who did not keep God's covenant. Not only this, it was the Ephraimites who refused to walk according to his law. Why? Because these privileged and exalted ones forgot his works. Again, what is it, the three things we're supposed to do? Listen, learn, and? So let's recap what we've learned about what it means to listen. First, true listeners adopt a humble posture, a pliable will, an engaged mind, and an expectant heart. Second, it really matters who we listen to. It's not those who are big shots, those whose title or pedigree makes them accustomed to being listened to. Rather, we are to listen to those who have themselves listened. We are to listen to those whom God has appointed to relate his word. Those who are marked by humility and submission. We are to listen to those who display wisdom along with their intelligence, who don't put their trust in their own strength or cleverness, but in God's saving power and in his word. The arrogance and apathy of Ephraim, we find out as we read the rest of the psalm, which I'd encourage you to do later on today. That was only the latest in a sorry history of forgetfulness and faithlessness stretching back to the Exodus and beyond. Looking further and further back in time, the speaker unfolds his riddle. Time and again, God would do amazing things on behalf of his people. Splitting the sea to let them escape, splitting desert rocks to give them water to drink, raining down birds and bread from heaven to feed them in the wasteland, leading them through a pillar of cloud and fire. And before that, afflicting their enemies with plagues, turning rivers to blood, crops to dust, first fruits to dead meat. Now, what was it that God's people are supposed to do? And remember. But as the riddling parables make clear, though repeatedly he rescued them, repeatedly they rejected him. And not just one tribe, but everyone. They closed their ears. They trusted their own brains to figure out how to deal with the challenges they faced. And though they all knew all that he had done for them, since they experienced it for themselves, they doubted whether he would or could act for them in the future. And that's what it means to forget God. You don't start out by being completely ignorant. Rather, you forget who he is. That is, what kind of God he is. You doubt his goodness. You doubt his power. You doubt his love for you. And then you start to question whether his works, even those you've seen with your own eyes, actually mean what you once thought. You start to question whether the things you weren't privileged to see ever even happened. You start to question whether the word which he himself commanded to be passed down to you is true. And once you have forgotten who he is, you replace him with a God of your own design, rejecting the God of history because he doesn't fit your model. That's precisely the pattern we find in this psalm. The people of God started by focusing on what they didn't have. Then they started complaining, then doubting, and they ended by worshiping the false gods of their neighbors. It's a pattern that the people of God continue to this day. So when we talk about being called to learn, what we are to learn is not primarily the stories, as true and as fascinating as they are in themselves, but we tell each other the stories again and again to teach us to set our hope in God. Or as I put it in the central truth of the message in your bulletin, to know God and to trust in God. In other words, learning is much more than seeking to absorb and play with mere information. To learn, biblically speaking, is to take someone else's hand. To learn is to commit to embarking on life's journey together. So when we talk about being called to learn, we're not being called to a solo activity. To know God and to trust in God requires living among his people. God, in his mercy, has made provision for the fact that we are both blind and rebellious, unable to perceive him, and especially when we are on our own, inclined to willful ignorance. The people he puts in our path are intended to instruct us and demonstrate to us what it means to know Him and trust in Him. As we have already seen, God commands fathers to teach their children, setting the pattern. But He doesn't stop there, which is a profound mercy, since many fathers don't actually teach their children about God and His ways. No, God's plan is much more comprehensive. We can see that in our psalm. In verse 2, the speaker uses the first person, "I will open my mouth in a parable." But very soon, he implicates the whole community, charging his peers in the older generation with the task of teaching the young as if they were their own children. He says, "The parables and dark sayings that our fathers have told us," third person, "the things that we have heard and known, we will not hide," he says, "from their children." Not from our children, but from their children. What is it we're supposed to do again? Listen, learn, and remember. Thank you. Right, we listen and we learn and we remember in the context of community, in the context of relationships. And moreover, each of us is called to share with the community on some level and in a variety of ways, according to the gifts we've been given, what it means to know God, what it means to trust in Him. Each of us who have listened, who have learned, who have remembered, is a model to the community, an embodied parable of God's glorious deeds, of His might, of the wonders He has done for us. We will not hide them from their children. On the face of it, this promise not to hide the truth is a mercy in itself, isn't it? But the flip side is that it also betrays a certain temptation that each of us wrestles with, namely our reluctance to articulate and display, placard God's truth. We hesitate and equivocate. We soften hard edges and leave things out. We steer conversations toward easier matters. We indulge shallowness. We obscure the truth. Perhaps we're worried about challenging our kids too much, or that hard truths will confuse them or turn them off. Or perhaps we're unwilling to expose our own ignorance or hypocrisy. Nevertheless, the uncomfortable fact is that we can point to many examples in the Bible and in our own experience where many of those who believe the truth effectively hide it from their children. Now, it must be said, given that the psalmist himself refers to his own words as parables and riddles or dark sayings, that there are many ways of articulating God's truth. Sometimes being blunt is the least effective strategy. In a culture such as ours, which is rapidly surrendering the intellectual tools it needs to unsentimentally evaluate competing claims, that is often the case. That to be blunt is actually the least effective strategy. Still, as I regularly tell the youth in our ongoing study of the Gospel of Luke, what makes a parable, is that it provokes a response. And that response always reveals the state of our heart. However we frame it, though, God's truth is neither easy to speak nor easy to hear. Thus, in God's community, He raises up leaders who will ensure that the truth will not be buried. These leaders are often not the kind of people we expect. He raises them from among marginal peoples and draws them from the fringes. He equips these people with surprising and unusual gifts. Sometimes they're the kinds of gifts we typically look for in leaders, but often the kinds of things we tend to see as curses, except in hindsight, maybe. God does this to show his power afresh to a jaded and self-sufficient people. God does this to show his power, a power which is, as he told Paul, made perfect in weakness. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 9. He does this especially when the descendants of those he previously raised up have grown lazy and apathetic, which, as we saw, is the usual pattern. Thus, at the end of this psalm, we are told that God has rejected Joseph's descendants and raised up David, a naive bumpkin from the sticks, who God took from raising literal sheep and gave him the upright heart and skillful hands required to shepherd his people. But not every leader, obviously, is a David. As Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, he, that is God, gave the apostles, the prophets, and the evangelists, but he also gave the pastors and teachers too, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. He raises up many run-of-the-mill pastors, people like the speaker of the psalm himself, people who are apt to teach and preach. And like David, God gives them the upright heart and, according to the measure of his grace, the skillful hands to shepherd his people. Pastors teach both the children and the fathers, since, as we saw in verse 8, the fathers' hearts are also not steadfast, and so they are also continually in need of guidance and care. So what are we supposed to do? Listen, learn, and remember. Well, this brings me to what I have been calling my vision for family ministry here at Bethesda, which I mentioned earlier in the service. If you were with us on Tuesday night, or if you read this week's congregational letter, you'll know that I am challenging each of you to think hard about your role in God's household, how you will tell the coming generation. As we've seen, each of us is called to play a part. If you have your Bible, let's turn to that passage we just touched on in Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, and I'll start reading in verse 14. We listen. We learn. And we remember, verse 14, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, that's us, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. To pull what I'm saying together, make it explicit, God gives shepherds, pastors, to each local church to lead us and to teach us, not from afar, not through a screen, but close up, so that in the context of real relationship, we may learn what it means to know God and to trust in God, to set our hope in Him, not from afar, but close up. In other words, not merely to know about God, but to know Him. Ideally, pastors are the kind of people we ought to listen to and learn from, though that's sadly not always the case. But if you have pastors who are the kind of people I described earlier, who, though they are imperfect and insufficient in themselves, are nevertheless those whom God has appointed to relate His word, if they are marked by humility and submission, if they display wisdom and intelligence, if they don't trust in their own strength or cleverness, but in God's saving power and in His word, then they are, first and foremost, the ones we are called to listen to and to learn from. And not only in this context of preaching, but also in life. And that's why in times past, pastors would not only preach on Sunday mornings, but would also go from house to house, teaching and listening and praying with their flock. This was called catechizing. And the systematic tool they would use in that program was called a catechism, which is a series of questions and answers that teaches the central truths of our faith. Now, in our context, I made clear on Tuesday night that we often think of catechism as something that Catholics do, but actually they borrowed it from the Protestants. We've just stopped doing it in our Protestant circles. But I believe that in our context, the modern context, it is something that there is still a great need for. And a pastor who is charged with overseeing families, as I am, is particularly responsible to undertake it. So I'm offering that kind of close working together to any family or couple or individual who'd like to take me up on it. So I invite you to talk to me about it. After the service, I'll go stand by the door, or to call me or text me or email me or send me a letter. I like letters. At the same time, as we also saw, we are all called to care for one another. The pastor's job, as we saw, is to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. So, clearly, it doesn't stop with him. We are all called to tell the coming generation, to teach the children. Regardless of whether we have the gift of teaching or not, we are all responsible not only for our own kids, but also, as the psalmist says, for their children. Again, this does not mean that we all need to sign up to be Sunday school teachers, though I'm not discouraging anyone. But as I emphasized on Tuesday night, the place it starts and ends is on our knees. It's God looking back in Psalm 78, verse 5. It is God who establishes his testimony among his people. That's why we need to pray. It is God who establishes his testimony among his people. It is God who appoints a teaching. And teaching is the literal meaning of this word Torah, which we have translated in the ESV as law. It is God who establishes his testimony. It is God who appoints a teaching. And it is God who commands us to teach to the children. that the next generation would know. It is God who builds his house. So more than anything else, we need people to be praying for one another, praying for one or two specific people who you may not know well yet. And that's why I'm also asking you to speak to me about committing to pray for someone or for a family. That way I can put people together who wouldn't otherwise gravitate toward one another, people who aren't natural peers. That's an uncomfortable prospect, I know. And it's undoubtedly a sacrifice to intentionally turn your attention away from those you feel responsible for to those you barely know, since our time and attention is our most valuable commodity. Still, it's a sacrifice I believe the Lord will bless. So I'd strongly urge you in the coming weeks to talk to me about that as well, to indicate your willingness to make that kind of prayer commitment. Okay, one more time. What is it we're supposed to do? Listen, learn, and remember. And of course, all along the way, we've been talking about remembering, or at least about not forgetting. But God has given us specific means, ways that he has ordained for us to remember his wondrous works. As I mentioned earlier, the bulk of this psalm recalls God's work in saving his people from slavery in Egypt and leading them to the land he had promised them. God commanded his people to remember that salvation by means of the Passover meal. Our story is likewise an exodus. We have been freed from our slavery to sin. We saw the joy of that freedom, of that anticipation of God's work in their hearts among the people in Indonesia. And like theirs, our story is also unlikely. Our story is the story of a leader being raised up from as unlikely a background as Moses was, as unlikely a calling as David's was. In Jesus, we meet our true king, the son of David, the lion of Judah. And as part of our practice of remembering here at Bethesda, once a month, we have set aside time as we come together to obey Jesus' command to reflect on what he did for us outside the gates of Jerusalem. If you are one who has listened and learned and set your hope in God by trusting in his Son to save you from your sins, and if you'd like to remember his atoning sacrifice along with us, we would invite you to join us in communion. And so if you picked up this little packet containing the elements you'll need to celebrate the Lord's table, you can take that now. If you don't have one, just raise your hand and somebody will, Daryl will come by with the basket and offer them to you. We'll start by peeling back the top cellophane layer to expose the bread. When we celebrate the Lord's table, we read from the book of 1 Corinthians. Where Paul says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's pray together. O Lion of Judah and Lamb of God, you are the bread of life. Feed us forever. We ask in your name. If you haven't already done so, you can peel back the foil layer. Paul writes, "In the same way, also, the Lord Jesus took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" Let's drink. Pray with me. By your blood, you ransomed our souls from slavery to sin. O Lord Jesus Christ, move us to share our knowledge of you, our trust in you, with those around us in our community and farther abroad. We ask this in your name. Amen. Thanks for joining us this morning. Next Sunday, if you can believe it, is the first Sunday of Advent. So I hope to see you all next Sunday. I'll be preaching a message on prophecy. Our theme during the time of Advent is going to be refuge. Next week, we'll be talking about how Messiah is our refuge. So I'm going to be reading as a benediction from Isaiah chapter 9. "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them a light has shone. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." Go in the hope of God's saving power. Amen. Have a good day.